us to be here. I thank you for the joy of being able to celebrate the fact that we have life in Christ. And then knowing everything about us, you have provided for us moms, grandmothers, dads, grandfathers, families, your church family. You've put us in relationship with each other. And Father, as we sit here and bask in your word and we open it up, I pray that every one of our hearts would say, God, I'm available. I hear you call and I say yes to you. Whatever you want to do in my heart and life, whatever you have for me, I'm available. No matter what my background has been, no matter how many things I've stumbled into and made mistakes, this morning, I say, I'm available, Heavenly Father. Take me and use me now for your glory. Father, we pray now as we open your word that you would teach us and draw us into your truth through the power of your Holy Spirit. That's in your precious and holy name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, moms, I'm thrilled that you're here. And our kids are slipping out. I think we're going to see our little kiddos slip out to children's church right now. You know, I've had this because we do this. We do special Sundays for Mother's Day and Father's Day and different kinds of times during the year. And one time I had somebody come to me and say, Pastor, we shouldn't do that. This is all should be about God. We should never talk about anything else other than God. And at the time, what I told them was, in honoring mothers, like the other times we do other things like this, in honoring mothers, we are honoring the Lord. Before it's Jesus Christ himself who created, he designed motherhood, he created motherhood, he knit all that together in his plan. In fact, he blesses it by God, holy God, in the incarnation, showing up in the womb of Mary and being born and having a mom. And then at the very end of his life, when you turn to John chapter 19, what do you see? You see his words there in verse 27 to his disciple, one of his closest friends on this earth. And he turns to John, the disciple, and says, behold your mother. There's no other better way to honor the Lord than to be able to look at what God's created and thank God for that, and then to be able to live up to that, to say, God, you created me like that, then let me live in that. So we do. We come without any hesitation to honor moms, because in doing that, we honor God. And we turn away from the world that wants to say motherhood's not of any value. A world that wants to say, let's turn all that upside down. You see, Satan, the enemy, wants to come in and he wants to say, everything that God has ordained, everything that God has created, I want to pervert it and twist it. And so the very idea of motherhood, let's downplay that and demolish it and turn away from that and kill those children in the womb and then belittle them in the home and all these other kinds of things and say there's a higher calling than being a mother. There is no higher calling than being a mom. There's no higher calling than being a dad. There's no higher calling than doing what God has chosen, created us, knit us together to do. Amen? That's God's word. That's how he knit. The family wasn't something that Adam and Eve kind of found each other in the Garden of Eden and said, hey, let's do something. Let's call it family. Let's do this. It was God's plan from the very beginning. So we come to this time of celebration. We look at that and we say, we do celebrate moms. And I know too. I know very, very aware for many, Mother's Day is a mixture of heartache and celebration. There are some here today that have had to bury their children. And I want you to know we pray for you. And there's God's grace for that. There's some here, some ladies here today, you have that your heart's desire has been to be a mom, and that has never happened. And there's God's grace for that too. And so we come and we celebrate, but we also remember that this is a time that's very difficult for some. But in doing this, this high and holy calling of motherhood, it should be the art of passing on a God-centered, Christ-honoring legacy to our children and grandchildren. And it doesn't just be children, it's grandchildren too. We haven't, if you're a grandparent, then your job is still vital in this world. So I want us to take a look at motherhood this morning. The results of it, the consequences of it, the way that God plans it out in our lives, the way that He talks about it in Scripture, and He blesses it, and how that impacts our lives. I don't know if you're aware, but we all have moms, right? Yeah. Good, bad. Some of you are like, I mean, there's some crazy moms out there, and you don't need to say amen or punch anybody, you know. We've all met crazy moms, you know. I remember there was a police officer, one time, big police officer. Somebody asked me, he said, what would you do if you had to arrest your mom? And without hesitation, he goes, I'd call for backup. I would call for backup. I'm not gonna go there. My mom, I lost mom 5 months ago to COVID. My first Mother's Day without mom. But I was blessed to have, for all my life, up to this point, I had a godly, godly mom. And then I was doubly blessed by having a godly mother-in-law. Not a whole lot of men that can say I had a fabulous mother-in-law, but I did. For the first 6 years that I've been was back here as pastor, she sat right over there. And I got to see her every Sunday morning and go out there. And Mom Howell, she struggled a little bit with memory, which I really enjoyed, because she, you know, Lynn would go over to the house, her son-in-law, and change something or do something. I'd come over and she'd say, oh, Randy was over here. He did all that. I remember Judy went by and brought her lunch sometime, and then Judy checked on her later on the day, and she said, how you doing, Mom? And she said, well, it's a good day. Randy came over and brought me lunch. I just love that. You know, it was a joy of mine to be able to be surrounded by godly, godly women. I was raised by one. I married one. And Judy and I raised one. To be able to say that you're available, to be able to say, God, I want you to pour your life through me, is to be able to look at this. So let's look at the Word of God. And I want to pull out one particular character that we know some about his life, but it builds into why was he who he was. We want to look at the life of Timothy. Now, Timothy, you have two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. And much of what we know from Timothy, almost everything we know from him, was in Acts and then in Timothy, in the two letters that Paul wrote to him. And Timothy, we know, was, when you start looking at the Word of God, he was raised by a Greek father. His father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. And then somehow, early in his life, the father was out of the picture, whether he left or he died or something, but he was out of the picture. And because of this, he was probably not it wasn't in a faith home. He was raised by a Greek father, and he would have been very, very dominant in that home, and he was not circumcised, so we know that he didn't go through any of the normal Jewish rites and rituals and all those kinds of things, so that was not a part of his early growing up years. We know also from Paul's writings that he had some health issues, a little bit of health issues there. We also know from what Paul's told us that he was shy and quiet and kind of an unassuming type of person in his younger years, that he was probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s, when he began to join. Paul called him and asked him to come and join him on the mission field, and they went on missionary journeys together. And then they were together off and on doing ministry together, and Timothy was being mentored by Paul for about the next 10, 15 years of his ministry. And when we look later on in his life, after Paul's death and all, Timothy becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He was an amazing man. But a part of his background was he was raised by an amazing mom and grandmother who so impacted his life. So when we start looking at his life, you immediately begin to see that about his mom. On Paul's first missionary journey, he went up through what's now called Turkey. And in that area, he stopped at Derbe and Lystra, those couple of towns up there. And that's where he met Lois and Enos, Enos was his mom and Lois was his grandmother. And he came up there, and that's when they became believers on his first missionary journey. Well, then when Paul comes back on his second missionary journey, going through that area again, it tells us there in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, that Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. Don't you love that? It's not just there was a young man named Timothy, but in the time that he'd been gone, his mom and grandmother had become believers and devout followers of Christ, and through their influence, then Timothy came to be a believer, and not only a believer, but he was a devout follower. He was a disciple. He took serious the things of God. And so by the time Paul comes back around, here is this young man who is now growing in the Lord, so much in the sense that he asks him to be part of his missionary team. And it says there in verse 1 that he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer and his father was Greek. In verse 2, it says he was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. Well, they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, some would say this is a bit of a conflict there because Paul says, hey, circumcision doesn't matter, other places in Scripture. This has nothing to do with his salvation. He knows he's a believer. He even states that he's a disciple. He's a firm, mature believer that's growing up in Christ. But he has him do this circumcision because he knows the area in which he is going to be ministering is going to be a Jewish community, and they would not accept him without that. So in other words, so that it be a social, it opens doors in ministry, he does this. Not anything to do with salvation. But he does this, and they begin this journey together. Now, when we begin to discover who Timothy is in the letters of Timothy, we're going to jump down to the second letter of Timothy that Paul wrote. And at this point, Paul's probably in his mid-60s, and Timothy's probably in his early 30s. Paul is now in Rome, in prison, waiting to be executed. He knows he's not going to get out. In fact, at the end of this letter, he says, I'm about to go home. You know, I've come to the end of my road. So he knows that. He knows he's not going to get out. He knows that. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him. And we know so much about Timothy, but the things that we need to keep in mind as we read about Timothy, where did he learn those things and how did he grow into that? So let's discover a little bit more about him because Paul begins to describe this. And I love the way that Paul says this, and it challenges me when I read 2 Timothy chapter 1. Take a look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers day and night. Now, I love that because Paul has said that several different places at different times. But what he's referring to here is, number one, that prayer is a huge part of Paul's life. And he says, I'm praying for you, Timothy, all the time. You're always on my heart. And every time I think of you, I thank God for you. How many times have we maybe forgotten to do that because we get so overwhelmed by all the problems and all the difficulties and all the disappointments in life that we kind of go through the day and we look back and think all we're doing is griping, all we're doing is complaining, instead of saying, you know what, I thought about so-and-so today and I just wanted to pause and thank God that they are in my life. Thank God that they're a part of my ministry, a part of my family. And that's what Paul says is, I just thank God every time I think about you. Verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I love this because he's saying here, Timothy, you had a certain compassion for people. It was Charles Swindoll that said, tears have a language all their own, and when words fail, tears flow. What he's talking about here, Paul and Charles and others, that these are tears of compassion and sympathy. Timothy was not this hard-nosed kind of kid or oblivious to other people's pain. He knew it and he felt it. He was tender-hearted, and that was something that Paul just admired, and that's part of why he said, I long to see you. I want to see who you are. And maybe you've been around family or maybe you've been around close friends, and when you get back to be able to see them and see the way they're growing up, maybe you have grandkids, and when you look at them and you see them and you think, oh, and you see how they're growing up and it just fills your heart. Sometimes you don't even know how that really impacts you until you become a little older in age. And maybe you're a grandfather. You've been around people and you're seeing them grow up. And that's what Paul is saying here. It just fills my heart. And I long to see you again. Take a look at verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, your genuine faith, authentic, heartfelt faith. There was nothing about Timothy that was false. He wasn't in this because it was a job. He wasn't in this because of any kind of prestige. He had a genuine, heartfelt, devout faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that dwelt, and listen to this, that first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. I love that ripple effect. See, his grandmother and his mother were saved. And they lived such a life that impacted young Timothy that he began to see the reality of Christ in their lives. And that is the impact that his mother and grandmother had upon him. Talking about that immediate impact that we have on other people as they look at our lives. And here's that challenge to say all the things that could go wrong, all the things that your kids do. And sometimes I'm amazed, moms, I am. It's difficult. I mean, it's crazy. I couldn't do it. But here is this effect that in the midst of all the chaos of motherhood and parenting and raising a family, they have passed on a genuine, sincere, heartfelt faith into the heart and life of their son and grandson. Take a look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on hands. Now, Paul mentions this to Timothy both in his second letter here. He also mentions it in his first letter, down near the end of his first letter in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Now here, Paul's admonishing Timothy to say, Timothy, there are things that God's given you, and everybody has been given a gift. By the way, if you're thinking, well, I didn't get any gifts, that's wrong. According to Scripture, every born-again believer has received gifts. You've received the Holy Spirit that lives in you, empowers you, and strengthens you, but you've also received gifts that God needs you to work those gifts out so that they would be used in the family of God. And so here's Timothy, and Paul's saying, Timothy, I want you to fan those flames, help those to grow. Now, he talks about the laying on of hands, and there have been indications in the Scriptures where there was a direct relationship to the apostles would lay their hands on somebody and they would receive a certain gift or something like that. The bulk of times when the laying on of hands happens, it's not the direct impact. It is the symbolic act of God saying, of the people saying, we see God in your life. We then come alongside you, and we would agree, and then we also take responsibility for you. That's kind of what we do when we do deacons, and we have pastors that come into the ministry. We lay hands on them, because what we're saying is that as a church, as a body of believers, we see God working in your life. We recognize the gifts that God's given you, and we support you, and we then take responsibility for you and join you in that. And that's what this fabulous symbolic act of laying on hands is about. Take a look, going back to his second letter, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, I love this, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, he's just said, I want you to fan into flame your gift. And Timothy's gift, obviously, was pastoring and leading his flock. And so they're saying, hey, but then he comes right back to say, now, you've not been given a spirit of fear. So here, part of that would be that maybe Timothy's kind of backing off because he's under great persecution. We think we're under great persecution now. They were beheading people, and if you haven't been aware, that's going on today. Maybe not here in Baytown, but worldwide, Christians are under huge persecutions. There is no religion on the planet that's under more persecution than Christianity. You wonder why? Because we're the one religion in all the world, the true religion that believes in Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is the one religion that is against everything that Satan would want to do. And so Satan's trying to tear apart anything that Christians would do. We are under persecution. So he's telling Timothy right there, you do not have a spirit of fear inside of you. You have a spirit of power, love, and self-control. I love this, and I've come back to it so many times in my own private life because there have been moments that I thought, oh, I can't do that. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I can't do that. I don't have willpower to do that. Can't break that bad habit, whatever it might be. And then immediately, it's like God just prompts me and reminds me of that scripture, and I come back and go, oh, but the Holy Spirit lives in me because I'm a believer, and that means that I have the spirit of power, love, and self-control, so I don't have any excuse. I can't simply say, well, I'm sorry, that's just how I'm bent. No, I've got the power of the Holy Spirit within me, a spirit of love and self-control. In a world that's gone angry. In fact, that's what he mentions here. When you drop down to chapter 3, verse 12, notice what Paul says, and he's encouraging young Timothy. And he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We shouldn't be shocked. When you choose the things of God, you're going to be ridiculed in this world. When a godly woman stands up and says, I value home, I value marriage, I value motherhood, the world's going to laugh at you. And said, oh, those things belittle you as a woman. No, they do not. But that's the world we live in. And then verse 13 says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the world we live in today. We live in a world that's upside down, and there are bad people. It seems like everywhere you go, there's just conflict. I mean, it makes you anxious wherever you go. Because we live in a world that's almost bent on saying, I want drama, and I want conflict. And that's just not what the Word of God teaches us. If anything, we should be a gentle people. The other day, I was at Kroger's a couple months back, I guess. And I'm in that state, you know, I'm wandering around, and I have a list. I've been given a list, you know. And so I'm thinking about my list. I'm thinking, what was on my list? You know, I'm supposed to be getting stuff. So I'm kind of stopped in the middle, and I'm just looking blankly, okay? I'm not looking at anything. I'm just kind of staring. I'm thinking, was it this or was it this? You know, did I get everything? And all of a sudden, about 30 feet away, there's this woman standing there, and she goes, what? So I looked at her. She goes, what are you staring at? And I just went, you're in my cart, you know? And I thought, that's a lose-lose thing, you know? She's going to come over and beat me up, and I'll be beaten up by a woman. Or I beat her up, and then I beat up a woman. You don't. You just get out of the building. You just leave, you know? It's a crazy world that we live in. It's like some people just get up and go, I'm just mad at everybody. I guess some people do that. Just they need Jesus. My goodness, they need Jesus. That's the world. And that's why I think that Paul was saying, Timothy, you need to prepare yourself. You need to understand that you're living in a world that's upside down with anger. But then he says this. Listen to verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, see, that's the world, but as for you, believer, as for you, moms and dads, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. In other words, what you've trusted in, what you've been deeply convicted and convinced in the scriptures, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, this is where he turns it. All this is about Timothy and his character and all that. And then all of a sudden, Paul turns it and says, by the way, let's get back to where you learned it, all from where you learned it. He speaks now of this incredible influence of his mother and his grandmother. He's saying, Timothy, remember, hold fast to that, and remember where you learned it. Remember the foundation and all that you have that's been built into your life. That's why it's so absolutely vital that we support young families, that we pray for them, that we support them, and that we help them in everything we do. Why do we do VBS, and why do we do children's ministries? It's so that we would undergird those families, because what is going on in those homes has a huge impact on what's going to happen tomorrow. And if we expect this young generation to be able to grow up and be godly leaders, then we better be godly leaders and showing them the way, just much like Timothy had that example in front of him as his mother and grandmother launched him. And then later on, he then began to mentor after Paul. He says, remember where you learned it. It was Carl Menninger that said, what's done to children, they will turn around and do to society. We need to understand the impact we have on kids. Take a look at verse 15. And how from childhood, in other words, through your mom, through your grandmother, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the scriptures. You realize we are responsible as parents, as moms and dads, you're responsible for biblical training of your kids. not the church. We're to support you. We're to kind of undergird that. We're to be a supplement to that. But I've had over the years, parents come and say, I'm turning them over to you, Pastor. It's your job to raise them up in the Word. No. No, you don't get to just simply, you know, farm that out. We as parents should be sitting down and having quiet times. We should be reading scriptures to our kids. They should be able to look at mom and dad and say, I see a mom and a dad who love the Lord and who spend time in the Word. How can we possibly expect our kids to grow up to be God-honoring, God-fearing, mature Christian adults when they haven't seen it played out in their lives? And so that's what he's saying here. You saw that, Timothy. From childhood, you were acquainted with the scriptures. Your mother took you and started nurturing that in you and teaching those scriptures to you, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I love this because Timothy's faith was secure because he had found it in Scripture. How do we know who God is? How do we know who we are? How do we know about sin and forgiveness and the cross and God's grace and mercy? It's all through the study of God's Word. That's when we realize, when we get into the Word of God, we realize, now I know who I am and that I was without hope until Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again. And now I have hope by just putting my faith and trust in Him. And all that comes through the knowledge and the understanding of God's Word. So Timothy had this huge, secure base because he had been in the Word of God and he had the security of his salvation. And when you look at all that Paul has now talked about in Timothy's life, the characteristics within his life, and all the things that came out, you see this, there's this compassion that he mentioned because of his tears, which is this tender-hearted person that he became. He had this steadfast faith. Because he firmly believed, that's what it means there, they had this deep convictions about Scripture. He was acquainted with the sacred writings of the Scriptures. He spent time in those, directed by family, his mom and grandmother. And it also, he had become wise for salvation. He had absolute confidence and understanding what salvation was all about. And all this wrapped into this influence of his mom and his grandmother that Paul recognized and nurtured. See, we are surrounded by relationships. Marriage, families, home, church, work, neighborhoods. We're not made to be isolated. That's not how God created us. It's not an option to say, I just need to go live in a cabin on the woods all by myself. That's not how God's created us. He's created us to be in relationship. He said the two greatest things, to love the Lord and to love other people. You can't do that without being in relationships. And so that's what he's calling us to here. So the challenge here is this. When you read about Timothy, you read about his influence of his mom and grandmother, you read about Paul and his influence over him and what Paul saw in him. Are you a godly mom? Are you a godly grandmother? Do your kids see in you Christ displayed every day? Not every minute because we fail. But overall, I mean, my dad and mom, they made mistakes. They made mistakes. Look at Sandy and Tom. I mean, Danny and Sandy, my brother and sister, they made big mistakes, okay? But what I remember of mom and dad, they loved the Lord with all their hearts. And they never gave up on him. And I saw them at the end of their life praising the Lord and looking forward to the day that they would step out of this life and into the next. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to emulate for my daughter and my grandkids. Are you not only preparing to be a godly mom, maybe you're helping to prepare other younger ladies to be moms, godly moms. Maybe you're preparing by helping grandkids and helping mentor those. Men, dads, husbands, are you so mentoring the Lord in your home that the kids can see you and they look on your face and they realize how you love and respect your wife and they realize, wow, mom must be truly, truly a treasure because of the way dad treats her. I saw that in my dad. I saw my dad faithfully love and honor my mom and knew that's the kind of man I want to be and that's the kind of woman I want to marry. Are we patterning that for our kids? Are they able to watch our lives as a church family and say, I want to live like that. Not because we're perfect, because we're so far from it, but because we never quit trying. And maybe it's because we do hold on to the two most important things, and that is this. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That was Jesus' response to the greatest commandment. He says, this is the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord. Is that what our children and grandchildren see in us? That we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul, everything within us. We love him above all. And then the second greatest commandment, two verses down, verse 39 says, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do we have a genuine love for people? In a world that's turned up with conflict, shouldn't we, the family of God, be the most loving and gentle people on the planet? Should. Maybe we should do this, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, there is no perfect mom. They don't exist. But if God has blessed you with a mother who loved Jesus and who taught you about Jesus, then you are truly, truly blessed. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that we can gather here today, and in hope of the cross, and in hope of knowing that Jesus, you are our only hope. Our salvation comes through none other than through you and placing our faith in you. And I pray that we would so carry that testimony clearly. And it's not about what we do. It's about who we put on the throne of our heart. We trust in you, sweet Jesus. Your word says that if we confess you with our mouth and believe in our heart, God has raised you from the dead, and that you are who you say you are, we shall be saved. So we come before you and we confess our sin and say, God, forgive me. I believe in you. I trust in you. And I now ask you to, as I surrender my heart before you, to be my Lord and my Savior. Father, there may be some here today that have said that prayer for the first time. Pray if they did that they would come forward. Say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer of salvation. I've committed my life to Christ. I've made him Lord. I want to follow him all the days of my life. What's next? Talk about baptism and those things. Maybe there's someone here that is saved, but they've not been obedient to scriptures, been baptized. Or maybe they've been both. They've been saved and they're baptized, but they've been floundering, finding a church home and putting down roots and building relationships and being a part of ministry. Whatever it is, Father, that we need to do, whatever decisions need to be made, I pray that we would honor you now, that we would, our response to you would be through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as you prompt us. We love you and we thank you, sweet Jesus, for it's in your holy and precious name we pray.